as we're continuing in our series entitled Different in the Book of James. Certainly, it's been tough. I don't know if you felt convicted or that James is really hitting areas that you need to have some change in. I know there's parts that I'm really wrestling with because it is difficult. It's tough to be different when it means saying no to myself and saying yes to putting God first and others before my first. There's a part of me that continually wants to put myself first, to think of what's best for me, to what would bring me pleasure or happiness or fulfillment, at least in my eyes, and to neglect what it is that God would want. And yet James is reminding us constantly, no, there's a better perspective, and that better perspective of putting God first leads us to better practice. You know, growing up, I was taught as a child just the acronym JOY, that if you want real joy in your life, then you need to have a proper order to things. And that means Jesus has to come first, then others, then you. You're at the end. Jesus, others, you. That's the way to really have joy. Now, honestly, if we really think about it, there are times where putting myself first seems to bring more happiness, right? It seems to make me happy in the moment, and it probably does. But if we really want that lasting joy, that fulfillment, that satisfaction in life, it really comes when we are willing to put Jesus first, live by his perspective. And his perspective means we always are putting others ahead of ourselves. That's what he wants. Well, he's been pretty strong, James has, and hard-hitting in the things that he's hit us with and talked about. And now as he gets towards the end of his letter, he begins to shift. And his words become more encouraging, words that would just help us to, really, as he's going to say, hang in there. We're going to be in James chapter 5 this morning. If you have a way to look at the scriptures, I encourage you to do that. James chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 12 this morning. Have you ever had someone say to you, hang in there, it's going to be worth it. Hang in there, it'll be worth it. Have you ever had that happen and you're going through maybe a difficult time, something maybe taking longer than you thought? You want to give up, you don't want to keep going, and someone comes along just encourages you, hang in there, keep your eyes on the goal, because in the end, when this is done, it's going to be worth it. I don't know if you've heard those words somewhere. Maybe if you have, maybe write in the comments the situation in which someone relayed words like that to you. What was your time where you were tempted to give up and someone came alongside and encouraged you to just keep going? Maybe you could write those in. That would be great to see some of those. You know, I know for some, it's the idea of school, right? Hang in there. You're going through your education. You're going through not only your first 12 years, but for some, the next 2 or 4 or even 6 or 8 years of education just to keep on going. And at times, you just want to give up. You're like, why am I doing this? Is this really worth it, all the time and effort and money that I'm putting into this? And someone comes along inside and says, yes, keep going because you're almost there. And it's going to be worth it at the end when you finish and are able to do some of those things that you want to do. Maybe it's something more simple. Maybe it's just simply a workout regimen, and you're in the middle of it, and that person that you're watching on the video or who's leading your class or whatever is like, you know, hang in there, keep going, finish, we're almost there, and you're constantly being encouraged. Don't give up. Maybe it's a sports camp. Some of you who have participated in sports, and I know that's a little different right now, but maybe you're the 2 weeks I remember going to college and going early to go to soccer camp to try to make the soccer team where I went, and those 2 weeks in the heat of the summer and running every day and doing all the things you do, and you're wondering, is this really worth it? And other players or even coaches would be like, you know, hang in there, keep going, and we want to see you make this team. Maybe you're on a hike or something like that, and you're just wondering, when is the end of this thing ever going to happen? And someone says, hang in there. When you get to the end, there's this amazing view that it's going to be worth it. And you're wondering the whole time, I'll be the judge of that, if it's really going to be worth it or not. But then you get there, maybe it is everything they said it was. There's so many different, launching a new business and all the work that goes into that. Is it really worth it? Some of you have been a part of the military and you've gone through boot camp. And I'm sure at some point in that boot camp, you're saying, what did I do? Is this really going to be worth it? Maybe it's music lessons and practicing day after day after day. I think of Olympic athletes and all that they put in to achieve the level that they have at their sport. In many, many different areas of life, and maybe there's one that you're going through right now. You know, maybe it's treatment. Maybe it's treatment for a disease or something that you're facing medically. and you have to go day after day or week after week to receive this treatment, and you're not sure what it's doing, if it's doing something positive, or maybe you're seeing some encouraging results, and yet maybe there's some side effects that aren't real pleasant, and someone comes alongside and says, you know, a doctor or someone just sees that you're struggling and says, you know, they set aside all the medical language for a moment and just say, you know, I know it's hard, but just hang in there because it's worth it as you continue to go. Well, James is going to have that message for us this morning, and he definitely switches tones. In the passage that we're going to look at, he uses the phrase brothers and sisters three times. It's as if in the passage we looked at last week, he didn't use it at all. Now he's really zeroing in on his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he wants to encourage them. He's going to use the word patience three times. He's going to use the word perseverance twice. He wants to encourage them in what you're going through. Hang in there. Now remember who James is writing to. These are followers of Jesus who've been exiled by the Roman Emperor Claudius, and they've been unable to return home. So again, put yourself in their shoes. They've been uprooted from their home. Many of them had to flee. Who knows? They left jobs and perhaps wealth behind, and now they're maybe immigrants, and they're trying to adapt to a new land and a new way of doing things. They're struggling. They'd love to be able to go home, but this is lasting far longer than they thought. They didn't sign up for this, and James is challenging them to hang in there. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe through this whole corona thing, you're saying, you know what? This is going on way longer than I thought it was. I think all of us would say that, right? And maybe you're at a point where you're like, I just don't know if I can take this anymore. And hang in there. Keep looking forward. James would say, you're going through trials? Hang in there. Don't give up. There's a way out. You're seeing favoritism and things being done unfairly around you? Hang in there. There'll come a day when it will be set right. You're experiencing conflict? Well, first of all, look at yourself. Maybe you're the reason why that conflict is happening. But even in the midst of that conflict that causes pain, hang in there. Don't give up on those relationships. You're suffering oppression, as we looked at last week. Maybe those who are in a high position are putting down those who don't have the resources that those others do. Hang in there. Don't give up. So here's what James says. In light of all that, in light of all that you're facing and all that you're going through, in verse 7 he says this, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. That's such a powerful sentence right there. Be patient. Here's what I'm calling you to do. Be patient. Hang in there. Until what? Until the Lord's coming. Something is coming that's going to change everything. And you need to live your life with your eyes on that prize. You need to live your life not just looking at what you're going through, but remembering that there's an event that is coming, and we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any moment, but Jesus is going to return as he promised, and he is going to set things right. And the suffering that you're going through, the pain that you're experiencing, all that you're going through that's broken and fallen of this world is going to be changed and transformed. That's good news. This term, the Lord's coming, is the word parousia in Greek. It's the word that's used throughout the New Testament to describe when Jesus will come back. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes a promise to his disciples right before he goes to the cross. He says, I'm leaving you, and I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, he says, and take you to be with me where I am. Jesus makes this promise of saying, I'm going to be leaving, and ultimately he was going to go to the cross, but then after the resurrection, 40 days later, he's going to ascend into heaven. He left them, but he left them to go accomplish something else. He'd accomplished his work on earth. He'd opened the door for us to have a relationship with God through his sacrifice on the cross, and now he goes to heaven to prepare a place, to do the work of getting heaven ready for us. The one who designed us and made us is preparing a place for us. It's going to be amazing. That's what he's doing right now. And then he promises, and if I'm going to go prepare a place for you, only logically it makes sense that I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. That's what I want. That's my goal. I want to be with you. Let that sink in. The God of the universe wants to be with you. And he did everything that was necessary to make that happen through his death on the cross and now through his work that he's doing in heaven to prepare a place for us. James remembers Jesus' words. He's had those passed on to him, and he looks forward to that day. Paul, who would write later than James, further explains Jesus' return. Let me just read these words to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. where Paul writes, according to the Lord's word. In other words, this has been passed down from Jesus. So these are words that Jesus at some point shared, and now Paul is recounting them. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he uses fallen asleep as an illustration for death. And he's saying, when Jesus comes back, those of us who are still alive, he would come back today, and those of us who are still alive are not going to go up ahead of those who have passed away, who are followers of Jesus. And he explains it further. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. All of those things signified the arrival of some form of dignitary in that society. Trumpets would be blown, a herald would announce the arrival of some great king or ruler or emperor. And the same idea is there's going to be something to declare that the king is returning, he's coming back. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have passed away that are followers of Jesus, they will be raised up first. They will receive their new bodies completely free of anything that is broken. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. There will be this reunion that's going to happen together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So not only do we get to be with those who are followers of Jesus who have already passed away, but then together we get to meet the Lord in the air. He will be in the clouds and he will call us up. We will be snatched up is the idea. Raptured is often a word that we use. And so we will be with the Lord forever. From that point on, there will be no more separation. You see, now death is a separation. When someone that we love passes away, we're separated from them and it hurts. That will never happen again. When Jesus comes back, it'll be a grand reunion. There will no longer ever be separation from each other or from the Lord. We will be in the very presence of Jesus. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he wraps up this section. He says these words, therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's echoing what James has said. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of the difficulty, be patient. Hang in there. It's going to get better. Better than you and I can even imagine. Now I wonder if James is thinking right now about these day laborers working in the fields that he had talked about in the previous section who were being oppressed. They'd done their work, but those who had hired them refused to pay, and they're in danger of not being able to feed themselves and their families. I mean, it really doesn't get much worse than that. And he uses illustration of farming. And he says, see how the farmer waits, again in verse 7, for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. There he says it again. And stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He wants to drive this point home. He's like, consider those farmers who have these fields. What do? They do their work, but they're dependent upon first the early and the later rains. The early rains come to break up the ground, to soften the ground so it can be plowed, and that's when they put their seed in the ground, and then they do all their work of weeding and tending and everything they need to do to try to help those crops to grow, but ultimately they're dependent upon the later rains that will come and bring those crops to fruition so that they can be harvested, so that they can bring joy and sustenance to people. So just like those farmers have to wait, they can't make it rain. They just have to wait patiently and wait for God to send it. They're dependent. So you too, be patient and stand firm. Don't give up. The farmer didn't give up doing what he needed to do. He did his part, but he ultimately knew that he was dependent upon what God had to do. So you too, be patient, stand firm. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do. Don't give up. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. I find it interesting that many times in the New Testament, the promise isn't, don't give up because it's going to get better in this life. I know that may be hard for us to hear, and there are times, many of the illustrations I shared in the beginning, where you don't give up, you persevere, and it does get better in this life. I understand that. He's going to use an illustration of someone in just a little bit where it does. But let me tell you, it doesn't always get better in every situation. There are times where we are going to have to wait for the return of Jesus, for something to be fixed that we are struggling with or that is causing us pain in our lives. But one day that time will come. Paul also encourages us to stand firm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes this chapter about our resurrection bodies and what's going to happen when Jesus changes us. And he ends that chapter with this verse. He says, "Therefore, in light of everything I just shared about what's ahead for you, what's coming, what God's going to do," and you can go back and read that chapter. But he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm." There it is again. "Let nothing move you. Don't get off the path. Don't give up. Don't stop moving forward. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." All of us, not professional clergy only. The work of the Lord is for all of us to do. God has something for each of us to be involved in. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Lean in, keep going. Why? Why should I keep going? It seems like nothing is happening. Because you know, you can be confident that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees what you're doing, and when he comes back, he is going to reward you for the work that you have done. You may not see the results that you want to see on this earth. You may have someone that you love dearly and you so want them to turn to follow Jesus, to commit their heart, their life to him, and you're just not seeing it happen. You may get to see it in this life, you may not, but the Lord's going to reward you for your faithfulness and sharing with other people and being available to what he calls you to in this life. Can you imagine when that day comes when our broken, flawed, diseased, worn out bodies will be made new, vibrant, and perfect? That's something to look forward to, isn't it? It'll be great. So stand firm, hang in there, don't give up. It's going to be so worth it. And by the way, James is going to say, while you're waiting, don't turn on each other. When it gets hard, don't turn on each other. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. He says it again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who have been forgiven, you're part of a family now. Don't turn on each other. Don't grumble against one another or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Again, it refers to this imminent return that Jesus is coming back, the ultimate judge. He's saying, don't grumble. Don't be judges of one another. Don't, oh, if that person would just do this, or I don't like how that person does that, and you begin to attack one another. Now, this can be outwardly, like you've probably had this happen, right? Imagine or think of a time when you've experienced high levels of stress, when areas of your life maybe aren't going the way you want. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's a relationship. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's your finances, right? And you're feeling that stress and that pressure. And you come home or you come into a circumstance where you're around some people that you love very, very much. And you're interacting with them and something is said and you just snap. And you react with anger and they're just kind of looking at you like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with you? Because that's not normally you. Well, what's happening? You're taking out what you're feeling inside on somebody else. And that can be something that brings great damage in our relationships and in our lives. Sometimes we have that reaction because of the pressure. And he's saying to these believers who are undergoing difficult times, don't allow the pressure that you're feeling to make you turn on each other and begin to attack one another. You need each other. Man, this is so true in the church right now. Don't let politics, don't let masks, don't let all of these other things cause us to turn on each other. We will destroy each other. Instead, the church needs to be the people who love and care for one another with our different opinions about those things. We need to be able to not attack one another. But instead, we've got to be able to say, you are my brother or sister in Christ. Therefore, I love you. And though I may not agree with you in this instance or on this issue or whatever it may be, I will seek to live at peace with you and not live in attack mode, despite the pressure that we are all feeling with what's going on around us. Now, sometimes we don't explode. Sometimes we don't express it outwardly. Sometimes we hold it in. And this grumbling is kind of like an internal grumbling. It's the idea of, you know, talking to yourself and you kind of under your breath kind of thing. And you're complaining about something, but you're not stating it out loud. Maybe it's a form of holding a grudge. And this grudge just begins to build and to build because you're not willing to forgive or to seek peace with another person. We judge people and we grumble about them, maybe to ourselves, maybe to others. Just know that whether expressed outwardly or inwardly, these grumblings will be brought to light one day. When the judge ultimately returns, he is the one who's going to judge accurately because he knows everybody's heart. So we got to be really careful. No, we don't just have to be careful. We have to stop judging people's hearts when we can't see people's hearts. We see outward behaviors, we hear what people say, and we can respond to that. Jesus knows what's going on in the heart, and he will one day return as the judge to deal with those situations, to set all things right. The judge is standing at the door. He goes on in verse 10, again, brothers and sisters, as an example, now he's going to give an example of patience. You're saying, you're telling us to hang on, James, like, what does that look like? Show us some other people who hung on. Well, here you go. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You're Jewish believers. You know the prophets. You know the story of the prophets and what they went through. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Now, what happened with many of the prophets? They spoke to God's people, to their brothers and sisters. They were often attacked because the people didn't like what they were saying. Often they were calling the people to account, saying, you've wandered off the path, you're mistreating people, you're not honoring God the way you're supposed to be honoring God. And the people would react negatively towards those prophets. Some of those prophets even lost their lives because of the message that they were sharing that was directly from God to the people. And he's saying, you see the lives of the prophets? They hung in there. They kept going. They kept sharing their message. And although today, he would say, you look at those prophets and you honor them as people who persevered all the way to the end. They didn't give up. They kept giving the message that God gave them to give. Well, use them as your example and keep following no matter what it is that you might be experiencing. He goes on in verse 11, he gives another example. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now with the prophets, there were times where some of those prophets never got to see the positive impact of their message. They died while the nation was still rebelling against God. Sometimes they were killed by their fellow countrymen because of the message that they were sharing. So they had to wait all the way to the end, till death, to receive their reward for what they had done. And God blessed them for it. But there are times that we receive a reward in this life. And James brings up Job as an example. Job, a guy who was faithful to God, and yet God allowed the enemy to strip him bare of everything that was important to him. And Job's sitting there wondering, God, why are you letting this happen? Where are you? This isn't just. This isn't right. And finally, God shows up and says, listen, basically what he says is, did you create all this? And he overwhelms Job with his creation and says, you're not in a position to question me. You can't see things from my perspective. Job never gets the answer that he wants as to why this all happened. But at the very end, God restores Job. He brings back to greater wealth. He blesses him with a new family. And all of these things begin to fall into place for Job while he's still living in this world. Sometimes that happens. And what James is bringing about is saying, whether it happens in this life, and Job's an example of that, or whether you don't see it in this life, it's going to happen in the next. Why? Because it goes back to the character of God. And that's what he says. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Don't think that God is cruel, that he doesn't care, that he's unaware of what you're going through. No, you would misjudge God if you think that. No, God is full. He's full. He's filled up with. And the idea of overflowing, ready to express and share that with others, of compassion and mercy. God does care about what you're going through. And even though at times it may feel like you're alone, it may feel like the weight of what you're carrying is crushing you and it doesn't feel like God is present, know that he is there with you. He will give you the strength you need to keep walking forward. And whether it be in this life or the next, one day you will be rewarded for your perseverance. And it will be greater than you can even imagine. Jesus himself said these words to people who are going through difficult circumstances. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now, if we just stop there, so just when bad things happen to me, it means I'm blessed? Well, look at the next three words, because of me. So by wearing the name of follower of Jesus, as calling myself a Christian, a follower of Christ, right? There are those who will react negatively to that And there will be persecution that does come in one way or another. For those in James' day, they'd been kicked out of Rome and had to flee for their lives because of their commitment to Christ. And what Jesus is saying is, when that happens because of me, when you're going through what you're going through, because you stood up for me, because you said, no, Jesus is more precious to me than anything else, just know that they're blessed. Rejoice and be glad, he says. You got to be kidding me. With all that I'm going through, you want me to rejoice and be glad? Here's why. See, you won't rejoice and be glad because of what you're going through in the moment. You'll look at that situation that you're going through and you're saying, there is nothing to rejoice or be glad about in this moment. Some of you are going through very deep waters and there is nothing in there that you're celebrating. But what he says is, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You can't see it yet, you haven't experienced yet, but know that it's real and it's there, and God will reward you for your perseverance. For in the same way, Jesus also refers to the prophets. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, know that this isn't unique to you. Others have gone through this, and just know that they have been rewarded. You can't see it yet, they're in heaven. But in the same way that they persevered and received their reward, so you will as well, based on Jesus' own words. Just remind us that when we go through things that are difficult, and it seems like God's not present or he doesn't care, he is, because he's full of compassion and mercy. And yes, he'll give us strength to walk through it, but he also has a reward in store for us one day. So, why didn't they give up? Why didn't they give up? Why didn't these people who were going through tremendous hardship give up? And I think this is going to be instructive for us. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He recounts in Romans 8 about our blessing of being a part of God's family. Some tremendous blessings of the love of God and never being able to be separated from that love. And then he comes to this point. He says in verse 17 of Romans 8, now if we are children, then we are heirs. If we're part of God's family as his kids, we are also heirs. The children are the heirs, right? And that's important. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So everything that is his as his kids, he's happy to give to us, is the idea. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. So if you want the glory, you've got to go through the suffering. There's no way to receive what God has for you without some suffering being involved. You can't live in this world and not go through some form of suffering. And if you live for Jesus, somewhere you're going to hit some suffering that's because of your commitment to him. You're going to lose a job or a position. You're going to lose a friend. You might lose a relationship with a family member. You might have not the financial picture you could have if you just wrote Jesus out of the equation and just lived to get as much as you can possibly get. There's all different ways that we can experience what we might consider to be less or hurt because of us being followers of Jesus. But he's saying that's the pathway. As we experience that, we also get to experience in the glory. And then he says this, I think one of the most powerful statements that Paul makes. He says, I consider, here's my perspective, here's how I see it. And remember, this is a guy who got caught up to heaven, who got to see in a vision a little glimpse of what heaven is like. He, more than we, knows what's waiting for us. And this is what he says. I consider that our present sufferings, I consider that what you're going through right now. Well, what are you going through now, Paul? Let's see. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. I've been bitten by a snake. I've been without food. I've been without clothing. I've been chased around. What? You say, those present? Yeah, those. I consider our present sufferings, not just his, but all that they were going through, are not worth comparing to the glory, with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, let's put all the suffering I've gone through in my life over here. Let's put it all on the scale. Man, that's heavy. I've lost people I loved. I've gone through things that are really, really difficult. I've had health challenges, financial challenges, whatever you want to put. All those sufferings, and some of them are because you're a follower of Jesus, they all go over here in the scale. And Paul says, yeah, I acknowledge that's weighty, that's heavy. You don't just say, oh yeah, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. But then Paul says, see, but that's not the end of the story. Yeah, that looks bad, and it is. But then let's look at the other side of the scale. What are we going to put on the other side of the scale? Let's put the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Let's put everything that God has in store for you. Let's put that on the other side of the scale. And as soon as you put it on the scale, it just goes like this. It's not even slow. It's like you just put a boulder compared to pebbles. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, you just look at this over here, man, it's a lot and it's heavy. But if you look at this in light of what God has for you over here, it's not even a comparison. Now, we have to do that by faith. We have to do that because of what Jesus has told us and what we read in God's word. We haven't seen this yet, but everything that we're told is this is going to be beyond what we could even imagine or think. It's going to be better than our best thoughts. That's what God has for us. That's what God wants for us. There's no comparison. So hang in there. Hang in there. One last word in this section. Don't only not grumble against each other. He's already addressed that. Don't turn on each other under pressure. But also, don't let go of your integrity. And he finishes with this verse. It kind of seems, does this fit with what he's saying? But he says this in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, there he says it again, family members, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, in our context, we say do not swear. We think that means curse. You know, don't say bad words that you're not supposed to say. We teach that to our children. There are certain words you shouldn't say, right? That's not really what he's talking about. What he's talking about is there was a practice that had begun to spring up that was actually taught by many of the rabbis. And this idea of taking a vow or making a promise to someone. It was a commitment that you would make. And those commitments actually began to be taught that if you made them in a certain way, they were binding. But if you made them in another way, they weren't really binding. It's the idea you would say today, the simplest idea I can think of is you make a promise. And some of you haven't heard of this, it maybe predates you. But the idea we used to say you make a promise, but you have your fingers crossed behind your back. Somehow that means you don't have to fulfill your promise. You said it with your words. You made a promise, a vow, but something you did says, no, I don't really have to keep that promise, right? I was just watching a movie called The Parent Trap with some of my kids the other day, and one of the girls was telling a lie, and she did that behind her back, crossed her fingers. It made me think about that. But these rabbis were teaching that an oath or a vow was not binding if it omitted the name of God. So you can make an oath or a vow by heaven, by earth, whatever you want. As long as you don't use God's name, then you don't really have to keep it. And it was kind of used to trick people or deceive people. And people would argue over which vows you had to keep and which ones you didn't have to keep. But if you named God in your vow, well, then you had to keep that because you used his name. It's kind of the idea of just trying to, again, deceive someone. You hear it in phrases today, right? The same idea. I swear to God. Right? You hear somebody say, I swear to God. What are they saying is, you have to believe me. I'm not lying. I'm not deceiving you. I swear on my mother's grave, you might hear somebody say. Again, that's supposed to add extra to what you're saying, that it's true, it's valid. You wouldn't deceive or lie. But you also hear it in some more subtle ways, right? And I'll explain this in a minute, but sometimes when I'm talking to someone and they'll say to me, to tell you the truth, and I just got to tell you, immediately my mind goes to, so what have you been telling me? When you say, to tell you the truth, my mind goes to, all right, well, have we not been saying the truth the whole time? Why is now all of a sudden to tell you the truth? Now, I know we use that as a phrase. Same thing with to be totally honest. To be totally honest with you, and then we say something. Again, it triggers in my mind, so have we been honest before? Now, I know what we mean, because I do this sometimes too. It kind of means I'm just being very open with you. I'm sharing with you more, perhaps, than I might normally. I'm kind of putting all my cards on the table. It doesn't really have to do with deceit or trying to trick you. I'm just being very open with you. I get it. But the point is this. If we have to tell people some extra way to believe us, then I have to look at my own integrity and say, why can't I just say something and have that person believe me? Why can't I just say yes? Why can't I just say no? And that's enough. I don't need to add anything to it because, again, that begins to move towards can I believe you or can I not believe you? So when the pressure's on, and when the pressure's on, we're always tempted to shade the truth, right? Let's be careful that we are people of integrity. Say what you mean what you say. That's what we need to be. So life is tough. It is. It's difficult. On our best days, it's great. Celebrate that. Enjoy it. But honestly, we all know, and the longer we live, we understand that life is hard. But But hang in there, James would say. Don't give up. Don't complain or grumble about others. Don't turn on other people when you're feeling the pressure. And don't become someone who deceives or tries to take advantage or manipulate people. Don't let go of the truth. Be a person of integrity. Keep your eyes looking forward to the day when Jesus will come back for us. We have to do that. We have to pick our eyes up and not just look at what we're going through, but the promise that God has for us, because it will all be worth it. I want to close with this scripture, and then I want us to reflect on a song together if we would. This scripture is in Hebrews chapter 12. You won't see it. You can go and read it another time, but I'll read it for you. This is right after Hebrews 11, and in Hebrews 11, we often call it the Hall of Faith, where the writer to the Hebrews, these people who are scattered all over, these Jewish believers, and he's saying to them, look at these illustrations of people who believed God, who kept going, who persevered because they trusted God. And he lists in that chapter some really bad things that happened to many of those people, but they kept going. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, in light of that, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I think he means those people, since we have those examples to follow, since they're kind of in heaven's stands cheering us on, let us, it's our turn now, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He uses this analogy. Get rid of any weights that you're carrying and run the race with perseverance. A race can't be run. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you can't sprint a marathon. Some people seem like they are to me. But you have to pace yourself. You keep running when you don't feel like running anymore. You need perseverance to keep going to finish the race. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, not on the problems, not on the barriers, not on the difficulties. They're real and we face them, but we lift our eyes up and we fix them on Jesus because he's the pioneer, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, see, he knew that there was something better coming. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through stuff, the worst stuff, scorning at shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through what he went through, knowing that what was waiting for him was far better. He is our example. Consider him. Look at him who endured such opposition from sinful people so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hang in there. Don't give up. That's what God's saying to us. I know it's hard. Hang in there. Look at Jesus. And remember that it will be so worth it. As this next song, we do this next song, would you just allow your eyes to focus in on Jesus and allow his words to whisper to you, hang in there, hang in there. It's going to be worth it. Let's sing this song together. You know, every once in a while, and I realize that I do this every week, I preach to myself as much as I speak to you. This was a week that was really directed at me. I needed it. So thanks for listening to me talk to myself for a while. But let me close with this. In Galatians chapter 6, this is all through the New Testament. If you start looking for it, it just pops out at you. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, and we don't know exactly when that is, but there is a time set. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. While we're here, waiting for our reward, waiting for Jesus to come back, let's not miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us to love other people in Jesus' name. As we do that, we will experience what God desires for us, a joy that is deeper than a happiness that comes and goes, a joy that can even exist in the middle of difficulty, struggle, and pain. And that's my prayer for you as well as for me. And so in Jesus' name, may it be. Have a great, great week.